If you will, please turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This is a very basic, fundamental message that the Lord's put on my heart this morning. And I just pray that the Lord will add His blessings to it. Sometimes I need to go back to basics myself. And so that's where the Lord led me this week. Galatians chapter 1, I want to read verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me into the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, and we thank you for the privilege to be in your house. And Lord, we just come with a very special need of you at this time, asking that your Holy Spirit would just bless, Lord, that we might put all of the thoughts and all of the cares to the side for a little while, that we might focus our hearts and our minds, our attention upon you, upon your word, and most of all, that we might focus our attention upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you would grant preaching grace this morning, that I might speak those words that you would give, and that you would use me, Lord, as your mouthpiece to preach your word in such a way that it would be in its simplicity and that would be honoring to you and would be upbuilding to each of us. Help us, Lord, just to be reminded of some very basic, fundamental things that you have taught us in your word. And Lord, may we see our experience in your word. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. My subject this morning is Christ our Deliverer. Our Deliverer. Paul, as he's beginning this letter, he's writing to the churches of Galatia. And they were churches that he had gone to and he had met with them and he had shared with them the good news of Jesus Christ, and they just embraced it and received it and loved it and wanted it to be a part of their worship. But then after he would move on to another church, then others came in behind him and said, you know, this grace thing, it sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? And so they began to say, you know, surely there's something you've got to add to this grace in order for it to become effective in your life. And so now Paul is writing back to them to combat that and to bring them back to this basic fundamental understanding of God's grace and how that it is applied in our lives. But he starts out by identifying himself that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he starts out by saying, I am an apostle not because it's something that I chose to do myself, and not because that somebody else said, well, Paul, you're a pretty good speaker. Let's put you up there and let you do some talking. But rather that he says, I have been called and appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself to be an apostle, to be one who is sent forth with this message of salvation through the blood of Jesus Christ. So I was thinking about this, and as I thought about Paul and his former life before the Lord came to him on the road to Damascus, I can certainly see as you look through his life how that he did not in any way bring this upon himself. He didn't choose it for himself. So I just kind of went back and reviewed in my mind Paul's life as he was known as Saul at that time before his conversion. The first time we're introduced to him is when Stephen was being stoned. Stephen was being stoned to death because he stood before the council and he dared to tell the council that It wasn't their works that did anything for them, but rather it was the grace of God. And he showed them how God's grace had been with them all the way through history to that point in time. And they became angry because he was giving the glory to Jesus Christ. And so they took up stones and they were stoning Stephen. And as they were stoning him, we're introduced to Saul. As he was a man, a young man at that time, that they laid their coats down at the feet of Saul as they were stoning Stephen. And it tells us that's in the 7th chapter of Acts. It goes right into the 8th chapter of Acts and it tells us that Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. He was in full agreement with what they were doing. Just a side note. I know everybody has their own thoughts as to what that thorn in the flesh was that Paul had to deal with and kept asking the Lord to remove it from him. I believe that thorn in the flesh was the fact that he was consenting to the death of Stephen. I believe that he carried that with him the rest of his life, that he was in absolute consenting to the fact that Stephen was being stoned. And, you know, there are things that we wish we could go back and undo, and I just have a feeling that Paul, the rest of his life, was wishing that he could go back and undo what he had done at that moment, but he couldn't. So he's consenting, and then from there, that I'll come back to my point now. From there, he went from that point to going from house to house to house, making havoc among those who believed in Jesus. Making havoc, he'd go in and bring them out and take them into prison. And some of them even were put to death as a result of it. And then we find him in the 9th chapter of Acts, he's going down to Damascus. And he's going there for the purpose of finding anybody that believes according to that way. We wouldn't even say that. What it was, but he was going to find anybody that believed according to that way, and he was going to bring them back bound to Jerusalem that there they might be put before the judgment. But we remember what happened to Saul on the way to Damascus, don't we? As he was going his way with one determination, and his will and his purpose was to bring them back to prison, Jesus had a different purpose for Paul. I'm calling him Paul now because that's who he became after this account on the road to Damascus. How that Jesus literally knocked him down to the ground and then appeared to him through that great light and that great conversion experience that was there. Saul was not going seeking Jesus when he was going to Damascus. He was going seeking to put them in prison because they were contrary to what he thought the things ought to be. So again, he says, I'm not an apostle because I decided on my own, but rather Jesus appeared to him and there Jesus turned his life around. Can we identify with that in any way? Yeah, I'll be honest with you. Early in my ministry, early before I was ordained even, I kind of got into a slump there because I never had a Damascus Road experience. I never had a light shine out of heaven and swallow me up. I never heard a literal voice, and so I'm thinking maybe I'm missing something. And then I had a dear friend tell me that he said, well, if Jesus appeared right in front of you, would you believe him then? If he wasn't revealed to you that's who he was. And so I'm thinking now, okay, yes, I have had a Damascus Road experience in my life, and I'm sure that you have also. We may not recognize it, but there was a time in our life when the Lord took us and turned us around and took us from going one way, 180 the other way, back into a time of being able to come to a place where that we can worship and we can experience the grace and the mercy of God. And it was not because of a decision we made. It was because Christ came to us and Christ turned us around and Christ brought us into his presence and into his blessings. And so it was with Saul, who became Paul. And once he went from there down to Damascus, and Ananias came and laid his hands on his shoulder and said, Brother Saul, what an experience that must have been. It says from that point on, he went forth preaching Jesus. He couldn't do anything else. It was such an overwhelming experience that he had to go forth talking about what Jesus had done for him. And I've said it so many times, but I believe that if you were in the presence of Paul for I'll say 5 minutes, but probably less than that, he was going to start talking to you about Jesus. He was going to start talking to you about what the Lord had done for him, how the Lord had made a difference in his life. It says that he went straightway into the synagogues and began to preach Jesus, and all the people were amazed. And then after a certain amount of time, he was going to join himself with the other disciples. And when he went back to Jerusalem to join himself to them, they were afraid of him. This is that man that he's the one that's been putting people in prison. And I just have this thought that they're thinking he's trying to get in on the inside so that he can find evidence against them. And the whole time they didn't realize that he was there because of his newfound love for the Lord Jesus Christ and how that he wanted to express to them what Jesus had done for him. There was a man named Barnabas that stood by his side, and they said, "He's okay." He said, "He's okay. Just listen to what he has to say." That's my paraphrasing of it. But all that to say, Paul did not write them being self-appointed. He didn't write them saying, "I'm going to straighten them out." He's writing them because the Lord has burdened his heart with a love for Jesus and a love for God's people. And now he's writing to them in love to be able to share with them those things that would be a blessing to them and would be instrumental in helping them come back to the right way. So, but who could have brought a change about such as that? Who could have changed a man that was so intent on destroying? And if you read down through the first chapter of Galatians, toward the end of it, he says, I wasted it. And I look back on my life and I see that there were times that I just wasted it. Wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. I just wasted it. And Paul says, I wasted it and I persecuted the church. He says, but now I want to preach Jesus Christ. What an awesome deliverer that could bring a man such as Saul into being a man such as Paul. To be to that point. And he says, now I am an apostle. And here's what I want to share with you. I want to share with you the grace and the peace of Jesus Christ. I believe with all of my heart that Paul, when I say Paul, I'm going to refer back to him when he was Saul. But during that time, I don't believe he had any peace within. I believe that in his heart and mind, he thought he was serving God. He thought he was doing God a favor. He thought there were people that were coming in that was trying to change things around and the way of worship around. And they were, because they found the truth and they found that which was right and true in even in the worship and praise. But Saul didn't see it that way. And so he was trying to bring those things around. I don't believe he had peace in that. I think he felt like he had the weight of God on him, that he had to do God a favor and had to do the things that were necessary to keep things right and keep things straight until Jesus appeared to him. And now he says, Grace be unto you and peace. When we truly understand what grace is and how it applies in our lives, the only result that can come from that is peace. And then as we experience the peace of that, there is a joy that comes into our hearts as we understand the great love, the unconditional love that God has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Not only that we should be called the children of God, but He's brought us into His family. He's adopted us into His family that we can call Him our Heavenly Father. Grace, the unearned, the unmerited, the undeserved care and love of God that He's bestowed upon us. And the peace that comes along with that as a result of the presence of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say something, and if you disagree with me, then I really hope you will disagree with me. But it seems to me that in so many areas that God's people have either taken the Lord Jesus for granted or they've fallen out of love with Him. And you say, how can anybody fall out of love with Jesus? We'll go to Revelation chapter 2 and ask the Ephesian church. Because Jesus said to them, you've left your first love. You've fallen more in love with things than you have with Jesus. And I'll be honest with you. I think that's one of the problems in America today is that God's people have fallen out of love with Jesus. And my desire for myself is that I would be brought into a deeper, more full relationship with Him. A relationship of love, a relationship of grace, a relationship of peace, a relationship of joy, a relationship of experiencing the very presence of Jesus Christ with me each and every day of my life. You might say, well, He's promised to always be with us. And He has, hasn't He? And He's true to His promises. But do I always understand that? Do I always embrace that to its fullest? Or do I take that for granted? Do I take for granted that Jesus, He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me that I am His own? We all love that song, but how deep does it go into our hearts and into our experience of walking with the Lord? His grace, His peace, His presence. Paul says, I want to remind you of that. I want to share that with you. Whatever is going on in your life, understand that the grace and love of God and the peace of Jesus Christ goes beyond and into and can help you and undergird anything and everything that's going on in your life in such a way to give you the strength and the peace to get through it. If I'm depending on myself, I don't have that peace. Because I know what Steve Taylor is capable of. I know how incapable that I am of maintaining that straight gate and narrow way that Christ has called us to walk in our lives. And Paul is saying, when we do that, there is grace, there's peace, there's joy that we experience that the world can't give you. It'll promise you everything, but it can't give it to you. So, when He says, grace and peace be unto you, how is that grace manifested? And I'm going to refer to several different passages of Scripture, and I'll tell you where it's located, but I'm going to go pretty quick with it. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, He says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. He laid down His life for us. Christ laid down His life for us. I don't think that we will know the full impact and the full truth of that until we enter into heaven's glory and see what it was that Jesus walked away from to leave heaven to come to this earth. I just have a feeling if there's anything in my mind that will be able to help me to relate to those things when I get there, that I'm going to say something like, you left this to go there? Can you imagine that? We can't. But Paul tells us, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man those things that God has laid up in store for us. And yet Jesus laid aside that glory and came to this earth clothed in the likeness of sinful flesh. He laid down His life in heaven to come to this earth. And not only that, He laid down His life when He came to this earth and humbled Himself to death, even the death of the cross. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down His life for us. And I can just almost read between the lines as Paul is saying this in verse 4, that He gave Himself for us. And he almost can read in his mind Him saying, and how dare you try to add anything to that? How dare you try to say that He did not finish the work that He came to do? How dare you to say that there was something that was left undone when Jesus said, it's finished? Start saying, I don't know about you, but I do know about you. I choose to believe Christ, don't you? I choose to believe that when He said, it is finished, He meant what He said, and He said what He meant. It's done. There's nothing left to be added to redemption. There's nothing left to be done for the fact that we have been purchased and the debt of sin that was against us has been paid in full by the shed blood of Jesus Christ plus nothing. Nothing is to be added to it. At this point for redemption, not even our faith is added to that. We don't even have faith until we're born again of the Spirit of God. But it is by the blood of Jesus Christ, purely and simply, that we have been set free from the sin that bound us. If there was nothing else to be added to the message this morning, that would take all of eternity to say, "Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me on the cross on Calvary's Hill." It would take all eternity to say, "Thank you for laying down your life for me, for being my friend." There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus. And he's there through thick and thin. He's there whenever we're on the top of the mountain. He's there when we're in the lowest valley. He's there with us because he laid down his life for us. He came. He gave himself for our sins, verse 4, that he might deliver us. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. That he might deliver us. Before I can understand the impact of him delivering us, I've got to understand I was one of us. I've got to understand what I was and where I was before Jesus. Again, it's not to say you've got to do that in order to get to heaven. In order for us to have the full impact of what He's done, we must understand where we were. And that is, we were dead in trespasses and sins. Paul, as he wrote to Titus in Titus 3, verse 3, says, "For we ourselves were sometimes foolish." Have you ever been foolish? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. But have you ever been foolish? I'll raise mine, I have. "We also were sometimes disobedient." Have you ever been disobedient? You might say, "Well, I don't know that I've ever really been disobedient to God." You're not going to say that, but somebody might tell me that, and I say, "Okay." But did you ever disobey your parents? If you disobeyed your parents, you disobeyed God, because God said, "Honor your parents, your father and your mother." You see how strict God is? We also were sometimes deceived. Have you ever been deceived? We also sometimes were serving diverse lusts and pleasures, fulfilling the desires of the mind, fulfilling the desires of the natural flesh. Sometimes we were living in malice, and sometimes have you ever been envious of somebody else? Hateful and hating one another. Yeah, in reading that this week, I've searched my mind and I want to say that I don't hate anybody. I want to say that. But I'm capable even of deceiving myself. But I want to say that I don't hate anybody. But I've been hateful. It's come out before I even realized it. Words. Attitudes. Actions. That shouldn't be. I have to understand that's not only I'm still capable of it, but that's where I was at. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus says, "Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. We all had our conduct. We all were there." You might say, "Well, I don't remember a time when I didn't love God." But I'm telling you, there was a time for every one of us when we fit what these verses of Scripture tell us. It's not pretty so far, is it? But it's going to get better, I promise you. But right now, I have to understand and remember what I was before Christ. And that is, and he says, summed it up by saying, we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we were. I hear people sometimes talking about when they're trying to discuss this, the idea of the sovereignty of God, and they say, "Well, I just don't believe that God would violate our will." We're talking about election specifically. "I don't believe God would violate our will." And you know, I agree with them. God would not violate our will, but you know what He does? He changes our will. He changes our nature. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But He changes our nature. How does He change our nature? By taking out that old cold, stony heart and replacing it with a heart that's filled with His love for us and a capability of loving Him. And so therefore, as He comes to abide within us, our nature changes. We still have to contend with the flesh. We still have the carnal mind. But we have a heart that is now capable of expressing fully our love for the Lord. I try to say it on a daily basis. Lord, I love You. And I hope that I mean it in my heart. I hope that there's not just words that are coming out of my mouth when I'm praying and I'm saying, Lord, I love You and I need You. But I also know what my nature was, and I also know that I still have this carnal mind that I have to contend with day in and day out. Can you identify with me so far to know that's what we were? And we still have to contend with it so far. But God changed our will. He came to deliver us from this present evil world. But in order to deliver us, it wasn't that I looked up that word deliver. We're talking about the meaning of words. I looked up the word deliver. I thought I knew exactly what it meant. And I know to some degree what the word deliver means. But it means to release or to pluck out. But it wasn't just a matter of Christ reaching down and lifting us up. I know that I'm bringing in some other thoughts today, and I usually don't try to do this, but sometimes you just got to. There is this teaching that says that when we fell in Adam, it was like we fell down into a well. And somebody has to lower a rope down to us. And if they lower that rope down to us and we take hold of that rope, then we can be pulled up out of the well. Well, there's something wrong with that. For you see, when we fell in Adam, we fell to our death. You might say, well, Adam sinned, not me. Well, let's talk to the Apostle Paul about that in Romans chapter 5, I believe it's verse 12. He says, wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and all have right, let me read it. Let me read it. I lost right there what I was going to say. I'd rather let God say it than me. And so death passed upon all men. Because Adam sinned, sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men. If I stopped right there, I'd say, Adam, why did you sin? Adam, why did you do that? Why did you cause me to fall to being dead in trespasses and sins? But the verse of Scripture doesn't stop there. I can't put full responsibility on Adam. It says, and death passed upon all men. Why? Why has death passed upon all men? Every one of us were caught in this. For all have sinned. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, because if you raised your hand, you would just commit your first sin. I was going to say, is there anybody here that has not sinned in your life? If you raise your hand, I'm sorry, you just broke that record right there. We all have sinned, and we all have come short of the glory of God. We all needed deliverance, and we couldn't do it because we were spiritually dead. We were dead to the things of God. The things of God made no sense. You know, there are people in the world today that when you try to talk to them about God, they give you this deer in the headlight look because they don't understand it. They can't understand it. Because the natural man receiveth not the things that be of God. For they're spiritually discerned, and they're incapable of receiving them. But once the Spirit of God comes in and quickens our hearts and brings us to spiritual life, then the things of God begin to make sense to us. They begin to touch us. They begin to stir us. And they begin to let us know that the love of God is so great for us. But listen, there were wages that had to be paid. It wasn't just reaching down and plucking us up. There were wages because God said to Adam, the day that you eat thereof, the day you transgress my law, that's the day that you're going to die. Not the physical death. He'd lived some 900 plus years. But he was plunged into a state of being dead in trespasses and sins when he transgressed God. And that debt had to be paid. So who paid it? Grace and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself. Who gave Himself. I don't know how the conversation went, but I believe some point in time before God said, "Let there be light," that there was a conversation that went on between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And I like to believe it went something like this. The Father said, "I have a people, but they're dead. Someone must pay the price." And Jesus said, "Father, I'll go. And I'll pay that price." And the Spirit said, "And I'll go and I'll make them alive again." It's all the work of God. There is no boasting in eternal salvation. There is no boasting in what God has done for us in bringing us from being dead in trespasses and sins to bringing us to being alive in Christ Jesus. How did He do that? He made Him to be sin for us. God reached down. Again, I don't know the mechanics of it, but somehow He took every one of our sins, every one of our sins, and He placed them in His Son as He hung on the cross. And for those 3 hours, when there was complete darkness upon the earth, I believe it was a gross darkness, a darkness that could be felt. It was when the Father turned His face away from His only beloved Son because He would not look on sin. Jesus gave Himself. He who always did that which was pleasing to the Father. He who did no wrong. He said nothing wrong. He thought nothing wrong. He did nothing wrong. Yet from the sixth hour to the ninth hour as He hung on the cross, He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, to deliver us from this present evil world. And the Father turned His face away. And I love that. It's a fairly new song. How deep the Father's love for us. He would turn His face away to make this wretch His treasure. It overwhelms me. And yes, it brings tears to my eyes because I know what a wretch I am. And yet, in spite of what I am, Jesus gave Himself to deliver me. And no offense, but in spite of what you are, Jesus gave Himself to deliver you. He did it on the cross. Another place Paul said, "You know the grace of God, in that He who is rich made Himself poor, that we might be made the riches of God in Him." I'm rich, and you are too. We're rich in the grace and the peace and the joy of Jesus Christ. And money can't buy that. But Jesus bought it with His blood. He paid that full price. Now, one more thought. And bring in this to a close. He did this to deliver us from this present evil world. I'm thankful as I stand before you this morning. I'm thankful to say there's coming a day. That'd be a good song for us to end with. There's coming a day. I know it's not on the program. That's okay. There's coming a day in which this present evil world is going to end. And Christ is going to deliver us up into heaven's glory, where that forever we will be in the presence of God. Forever. If you can imagine the most peaceful moment that you've ever experienced in your life, the most peaceful, the most joyous time that you've ever had in your life, and multiply that times 100 million. Or to take somebody else's phrase, 100 million, billion, trillion. That's what we're going to have for all eternity in the presence of Jesus. But we don't have to wait to get there to experience that joy. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Paul, in praying for the church at Colossae, he says, I'm giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That word meet, M-E-E-T, means to equip us, to enable us, to qualify us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. You see, when the Spirit of God came into our hearts, and the Spirit of God changed that heart, did a heart transplant upon us, brought us into this family of God, into this fellowship with God. Not only did He promise and assure us our home in heaven, but He assured us there's a place and the ability for us right here on this earth to be able to enjoy the blessings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't have to walk in darkness anymore because we've been equipped to walk in light. So can I tell you this morning, when I'm walking in darkness, it's because I've chosen to. It's because I've chosen to turn and walk away. Because the world is darkness. But He's translated us into this kingdom of light, where that we can experience and enjoy the fullness of the presence of Jesus Christ in our hearts and our minds each and every day. I know I've shared with you, but there's been more than one occasion when I knew without a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was right there with me. I knew it. Time or two, I've seen Him out of the corner of my eye. But there's been more times that I've experienced Him in my heart to know. This is that kingdom of light, to know that the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords is with you every step of the way. That was the other song, wasn't it? There's so many songs. I'm not going to start singing, I promise you, but there's so many songs that speak what somebody experienced, what I'm trying to say today. He's with you. He gave Himself. He died on the cross and was buried. And praise God, He rose again to enlighten us, to know this world is not our home. I can't hush. Let's just stand and sing, okay?